Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the ages of ages, amen. Christos Anesti. Christ is risen. Truly He is risen. Good morning to everyone. Great to see you in the church today. Many blessings for the second Sunday of the Holy 50. Our meditation this morning is entitled Taught by God, Renewing Our Commitment to Evangelism. And this title is being inspired by two things. First of all, the gospel reading that we just heard this morning, that reads, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." But also today, we celebrate the martyrdom feast of Saint Mark, the apostle and the evangelist. And during the Holy 50 days, we don't read the Synaxarium, which is the story of the saint of the day, but we can still acknowledge the fact that it is a big feast in the Coptic Orthodox Church, because Saint Mark the apostle is considered to be the bearer of good news. The evangelist means the bearer of good news to the Coptic Orthodox Church. And in every Coptic church, you will most probably see an icon of Saint Mark the Apostle, who is coming through the Mediterranean Sea, through Alexandria, to preach the good news to the Coptic people in Egypt. So it is very important for us today to think about where the Coptic Church started, its birth, its beginnings, its seeds. And it came through the preaching and the teaching of one courageous apostle who listened to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. And I remember when we visited Africa, South Africa, many years ago, probably it was the year 2003. And I sat with some of the deacons, the South African deacons, and they mentioned to me a story that really stuck in my mind all of that time. They said, "We have a tradition in the African tribes that when an elder of a tribe is just about to depart, he would gather all of the children and the youth and the families around his deathbed. And everyone would be eager to listen to the last words that this person is about to say. He would give them commandments, he would give them the accumulation of his experience throughout the years. And these would be the most important lessons that they were about to hear from this elder at the end of his life." In the same manner, if we apply the same concept to the Christian faith, our Lord Jesus, just prior to his ascension to heaven, gathered all the disciples around him in order to give them his last commandment, his last commission. And the Lord Jesus, as he gathered the disciples around him, he said to them, he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen." Therefore, the last words of Jesus that he spoke to them in his earthly ministry was to go. That verb, to go, go. Don't sit still. Don't just be someone who is content at sitting at your bench in order to come and to listen. No, don't just come and sit, go. Go do something. Be active. Engage in the life of the church and engage in the life of mission and ministry and evangelism. I'm going to speak with you today about three main points. The first one is about the foundations of evangelism in the scriptures and in the history of the church. Secondly, I want to speak a bit about distortions of evangelism. When is evangelism not a good idea? And lessons that we learned from history where people were kind of forced to receive the message. But then finally, I want to speak a bit about a contemporary view of evangelism and how do we renew that commitment to evangelism, and we are truly taught by God, by the model given to us in scriptures and the healthy model of evangelism that could be received in a contemporary context in a postmodern, or some might call a post-Christian world. Let's begin with a biblical understanding of evangelism. As we just heard, the Great Commission, the words of Christ to go, to teach, and to preach, and mainly to make disciples. Now, disciples, the concept of discipleship is very different than the concept of followers. The concept of discipleship is someone who takes their time to embrace the faith, to understand the faith, to explain the faith to them. The early church engaged in many philosophical and theological dialogues with the heathen, what they call the heathen, the non-believers, with the Jewish nation, with the Greek philosophers, and explained it in a way that the mind could also accept. But here is a very important concept that our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, that no one can come to him unless they have been drawn to him by the Father. Which means the work of the Holy Spirit as a Trinitarian belief in God, drawn by the Father, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and drawn and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's very important to understand that as we renew our commitment to evangelism, that's not just a work of a human being or the effort that we put, but it has to be sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The focus and the center of evangelism has to always rotate around the concept of God present in our own personal lives. A conversion that happens to each one of us individually to understand that we are ambassadors of Christ. And this is exactly what the scriptures taught in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the sole purpose of evangelism is to bring souls ready to be reconciled with God. The world we live in has distracted all of us. We've all been busy doing things. Many people dropped out of the faith due to many reasons, whether we are busy, whether we're born in other faiths and religions, whether we saw a stumbling block in the church, we saw people who were hypocrites and they just pretended to be something from the outside. People drew away from God. So it is our sole purpose as God-fearing and God-believing community to ask people as ambassadors to be reconciled with God, to say maybe it wasn't God's fault, maybe it was our fault as human beings. We admit to our mistakes and we repent from our mistakes and we plead with you just to be reconciled with God. In the story of evangelism, we must be convicted and convinced that it's not our own work, but the work of the Spirit of God who draws people back to Him. I was in a conversation this week with a wonderful convert to Christianity from another religion. And she was telling me that she grew up a very religious person in a very religious family, but she had a dream. She had a dream of Christ who came to save her. And she was rushing towards a cliff and she was about to jump and to fall from that cliff. But Christ, in his beautiful appearance and in that vision, came and pulled her out and saved her out of an imminent death. And she was explaining the way that he looked, and she said, "He is brighter than the sons of men. He looks amazing, outstanding, beautiful. I've never seen a face more beautiful, an eye that is more compassionate and loving, and bodily gestures that are just embracing and inviting." And she said, "I couldn't resist the way that he looked at me with much love. I've never been loved before." Now for her to wake up out of that dream and to understand that Christ was calling her to believe in him, she had to sacrifice so much. She sacrificed her own status within her own family. She was denounced for her family when it was known, and a big She was cast out of the family, out of the inheritance of the family. She could no longer live with them. Some of them wanted to kill her, and she had to run for her life and run to another country and please, so she can have that freedom of faith and of religion. So just the way that she explained her experience with God, it showed that Jesus was the one who was reaching out to her. He initiated that relationship, and she just couldn't resist him. And they shall be taught by God, and no one comes to the Father unless they are drawn by God himself and convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you that God is still at work in the world that we live in. And I'm a little bit privileged because I hear so many amazing stories of people's lives that have been changed, who realized and acknowledged how amazing the Savior is, and they come to him with full confidence and understanding that he is Lord and God and Savior. The scriptures tells us about a beautiful encounter of the early apostles and the disciples of Christ as they started their evangelism work in the lands of Jerusalem. Now, Acts chapter 5 tells us a story of disciples who were ordered not to speak about Christ. They were explicitly asked not to mention the name of Christ because it was causing a lot of havoc within the city and an uproar. And then they were caught up and they were thrown in prison, and God appeared to them through an angel and opened the doors of prison, and they found them preaching again in the marketplace. So they brought the disciples back and they said, "Didn't we explicitly tell you not to mention the name of Jesus, not to evangelize, not to speak, and not to preach?" And the amazing response of the disciples came in the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting from verse 28. And they answered them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus," and they started to preach. We ought to believe and to trust God more than men. We are taught by God. And this is our sole purpose in life now, that the apostles adopted, that they are witnesses. They are witnesses to Jesus and to his holy resurrection. After they gave up speaking with them, they beat them up. Because sometimes we complain to God and we say, "Lord, we tried, but we lost. We lost our job. We lost our friends. We lost. These apostles were so determined to their cause of evangelism and becoming witnesses to Christ that they were beaten. And they agreed with him that they had called for the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Look at the response. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. These are two opposite things. There's so much tension between, you expect when someone is beaten, they learn their lesson never to go back. These guys were so stubborn, crazy, good, crazy, to say, "So what, we get beaten. We are not worthy to suffer for the name of Christ who shed his blood for our sakes." And thus the early church understood that the main purpose of believing in Christ is not just to live a private faith, but to share that faith with so many people around us, to become witnesses and disciples of Jesus Christ, and also to make other disciples. With that same energy and with that enthusiasm, St. Mark came to the land of Egypt and shared the good news with the Egyptians. St. Mark entered through Alexandria, and he didn't know how to preach. He didn't bring with him an army. He was not a crusader. He's not bringing a sword. He just had lifted hands before God and said, "Lord, use me as you wish. I am a tool in your hands. I'm not here to stand on great pulpits and to convert thousands. I just want you to convert the heart of one person, one individual." The Synaxarium tells us that from his journey, his sandals were torn. So he went into the store of a shoemaker and he asked him to fix his sandals. And as that shoemaker Ananias was fixing the shoes, the needle kind of pricked his hand. And he cried out saying, "Oh, the one God, the one God." So he said, that's a door. That's an opening. That's an opportunity. So he asked him, "Do you know about the one God?" He said, "No, it's a custom for us, you know, our traditions to think that there's a one God, but I don't know who he is." He said, "This is my opportunity to witness." So he asked him very gently, very respectfully, "Do you want to hear about the one God?" He said, "Yes, come to my house and preach to us and tell us and my family." And Ananias became the very first Christian in all of the land of Egypt. Him and his household were converted, baptized, and later Ananias became the first patriarch after St. Mark in that chain of patriarchs in the Coptic Church. Unfortunately, evangelism throughout history has been abused and misused and used for political gain. And the sad part is the fact that people used the necessity for people to believe in Jesus and to be baptized to force conversion on people and to shove Bibles down people's throats and to condemn people to hell who will not believe. But this was never the intention of our Lord Jesus in teaching the faith of Christ and in passing on the message of salvation. It could never be forced on people. We've seen throughout history evangelism distorted, abused. We've seen it through the crusades that happened in many nations and continents around the world, where a political power and an army would come and they would take over the land by force and bring with them religious leaders and forced baptisms and forced Christian education. This was never the intent of Christ. We've seen colonization for political and financial gain throughout the world happening for centuries and centuries, and suppression of indigenous peoples and First Nations, and the creation of residential schools to force people to expel the Indian in them, as they were saying, and to teach them a new doctrine and a new faith. And we've all seen and heard the atrocities. This is not evangelism. We've seen also evangelism abused by creating hatred amongst people and tensions and exchange of words that would mislead people. We've seen tensions between Christian denominations that have caused people to stray away from the faith and say, "You guys fix yourselves first before coming and teaching us and preaching to us about your faith." We've seen so many distortions in history where people were not genuine Christians. They were hypocritical. They pretended to be something from the outside, but they were completely different from the outside, living two parallel lives that never intersect together. These are all huge stumbling blocks that have led people to stray away from the Christian faith and from the church not to live its evangelical mandate. And this is why our prayer today is for a general repentance to us as Christians. Repentance to acknowledge the mistakes of the past and to promise ourselves not to repeat them again, because we have misrepresented the gentle Christ, the loving Christ, the one who has shown an example of a lifestyle of a human that has never lived before in history, the compassion, the love, the kindness that has inspired generations upon generations to live a holy life, the only one and the only name by which anyone could ever be saved and redeemed, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, due to the limited time that we have this morning, let us jump into some practical ways that you and I could live that message of witnessing, of becoming disciples, of evangelism, which is just purely sharing the good news in a postmodern world, in a post-Christian world that we live in, that people are not so tolerant to hearing the gospel of Christ. Well, here's the thing. Evangelism is not limited to age, to gender, to place, to socioeconomic status, to an ethnicity. All these barriers are destroyed before the message of Christ. There is a common human language, which is the language of love. The language of love is showing someone that you love them genuinely without any gain. I'm going to be honest with you, and I've seen examples of what some people call like mission dating sometimes. Some people even take faith or want to show how religious they are in order to advance emotionally on someone, even though they might be married, even though they might be in a committed relationship. That outwardly appearance to reach someone, and all of a sudden that person who's coming new to the faith and coming new to the church, they are shocked. Isn't this person a religious person? Why are they making, you know, emotional advances on me, even though they are a married person? Why are they asking me to be in a relationship, even though we're not married, or we're nowhere, you know, in our relationship to commit physically to one another? These are all distortions. And that's why we need to repent before God to say, Lord, we want to witness to you purely because you're an amazing God who has transformed our lives, not for any particular gain, but just because we love you and we love our fellow human being. A lot of research has been done on the concept of relational evangelism. Relational evangelism is being in a relation with someone like a teacher, a relative, a neighbor, a friend, someone that you already know, that you want to share with them the good news, not in a very offensive way where you shove down the gospel and the Bible down the throat and threaten them unless they repent, they will surely burn in hell for the rest of eternity. That's not evangelism in a modern context, but it is a very mild kind of sharing of the faith. It is exactly the model of evangelism that this blessed congregation has been engaged in for many, many decades and years. It is the ministry of invitation. Come and see. Come and see the Jesus that I've experienced. I don't need to tell you who he is. Just come like the disciples, like Andrew said to Peter, come and see the one. Maybe he is the one that we have been waiting for. Come and experience his beauty, because he is more beautiful than the sons of men. He is sweet to the tongue and he is beautiful to the ear, to experience him and to taste him. I want to tell you also that there is verbal and non-verbal evangelism types. The verbal one is when we are able to share with someone the message of Christ, send a verse, share a quote, speak about the story of one of the saints. But the non-verbal evangelism is also as effective, where people just observe our conduct. When we are honest, when we are faithful, when we don't cheat, when we don't insult someone else, when we are respectful to all religions, even though they might be very different than ours or other denominations, treating people with dignity and with respect, this is a type of witness and a type of evangelism that is needed in the 21st century. It is something that we can all share in. It is important also to think about evangelism in a way that God is the one who will initiate and God is the one who will change. Honestly, from the bottom of my heart, I'm just grateful to serve among such a beautiful, diverse, loving, and a caring community that represents heaven. I'm so excited every Sunday morning to come to church, to meet with everyone, because this church community congregation represents heaven. Heaven is a very multicultural place. And unfortunately, some of the barriers to evangelism is ethnocentrism. People got comfortable within their own ethnicities, within their own genders, and they started putting up walls. But in this community, all these barriers and walls are destroyed. We can come together, accept each other, look at each other as human beings, as fellow members in the body of Christ, whom God had saved. We don't separate people here based on their ethnicity or gender or socioeconomic status or age. Or all of these barriers are before God all broken down, because God has loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that we would continue renewing our commitment to evangelism. It is one of the pillars of this church. And today, as we celebrate the feast of the great Saint Mark the Apostle, who has made many sacrifices, who was martyred for the sake of the faith, but look at so many of us today coming because of his effort, we can plant just a small seed. We can do our part to say, Lord, I no longer want to be a fan or someone who cheers for other people. I'm just going to share the gifts that God has given me. I'm going to be a witness to my neighbor and to my friend. I'm going to be a good example to others who are around us. Not pushing. People need community. People need the love of Christ. People need the salvation of Christ. And I'm a firm believer that this amazing, beautiful community congregation is a beautiful continuation for the long history of Coptic evangelism and ministering to so many people who are in need around us. May God bless you in all you do, and glory be to God forever.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.